I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And you might also, while you're turning back there, maybe stick a finger over in John's Gospel, chapter 14. But while you're turning to Revelation, chapter 1, I want to tell you a little story. Back in the 1960s, there was a high school teacher named William who actually met another one of the school teachers there, a young woman named Gloria. And, you know, they fell in love and got married. They were both Christians. They were teaching at a secular high school, but they got married. They loved the Lord. Both of them were Christians. And William, him and his brother, his younger brother and his younger sister, they had a little gospel trio where they would sing at their church, and they'd get invited to sing at religious functions around the community and all. So it was a little southern gospel style music, but they sang together, and eventually the brother went off to college, and William got his wife involved with singing, and they had a pretty good little musical group going. They sang several songs, actually made an album, and were getting pretty popular, and come to find out, Gloria could actually write some music, and so they had some gospel music success. In the late 1960s, William decided he thinks they could make a career out of music. So while she kept teaching high school, he decided, I'm going to go full time in the music ministry and see if we can't develop our music group into something a little more, you know. So it was a difficult time, though, to be striking out in a music career, because keep in mind, it's the late 1960s. And in the late 1960s, for some of you who were around back then, everything was changing. The world was in a bit of an upheaval. The hippie movement was in full swing, where everybody was letting it all hang out, hair grow out, drop out, smoke dope, weave baskets on the side of the road, and crazy things were happening. Morals were pretty much abandoned back then, and a whole new culture was emerging among the young that sort of revolutionized everything. I mean, sex became indiscriminate. Wholesale drug use of all kinds. LSD was as common as aspirin back in those days. There was a whole new spirit of rebellion taking place in the world. God and religion were being abandoned all across America and all across the world. There was a new anti-God sentiment rising. The whole God is dead movement was coming around at the time. It was a time of great racial tension, and music itself was, well, it was being totally transformed. And I don't know that it ever recovered, you know, since then. But think about the late 1960s. The world was on edge. I had just gotten out of high school, 1969, and the draft was in full swing. People were being drugged off to Vietnam. Protests were everywhere in the streets. It was a tough time. Now think about how tough it would be to try and break into the music scene in those days. So they struggled, this young couple struggled, William and Gloria. And then to top it all off, William got sick. And he got real sick with some long lingering case of mononucleosis that he couldn't shake. It just drug on, it seemed like forever. And then his wife told him one day she was pregnant. So all of this is going on, and times are tough. The whole world is upside down. They were struggling in every kind of way you could imagine. And they went through a long, bleak winter because they lived in northern Indiana. And one day, walking across a parking lot, snow still on the ground in different places, and winter just lasted forever, him still feeling bad, walking through this parking lot, they saw where a place where the snow had kind of melted away, a single blade of grass that had poked up through the dirt and the grime and the beat all the odds. And here's this blade of grass springing out, and a sign of spring and a sign of hope. Well, that single blade of grass inspired Gloria to go home and write a song. And on that day, Gloria Gaither wrote the song we sang today and was sang in thousands of churches all across America, "Because He Lives." Because He Lives, we sang it. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love and heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. And you know, the part of the song that says how sweet to hold a newborn baby. Now you think about that in the circumstance in which the song was written. Because now the whole world is topsy-turvy and they're bringing a baby into the world. This is a really, you thinking this is a really bad time to have a baby? I mean, what kind of world am I going to raise my child in? And yet, because He lives, because He lives, my child can face uncertain days. Yeah, you know, that song, Because He Lives, was one of my dad's favorites. I can see him with his hands lifted up, his eyes closed, and he's singing to Jesus. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow and all the uncertainties of life, the difficulties of life, the pain, the trials, the sorrow, the losses, financial upheavals, hurricanes, whatever's going on. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. We sang that song at his funeral, and I can't hardly sing it today without tears coming to my eyes. But this little lady, Gloria Gaither, and her husband, William, Bill Gaither and Gloria Gaither, they actually made it in the music world and became the greatest Southern gospel artist that the world has ever known. Their music, their composition of songs. In fact, you might know a few other of the songs that they wrote. Songs like "He Touched Me." Yep. Amen. Or songs like "The King Is Coming." Amen. Oh, the King is coming. Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord. Or "The Longer I Serve Him," "The Sweeter." How's the rest of it go? I don't even remember. "The Longer I Serve Him." Or what about the one, "Let's Just Praise the Lord." Yep. Or "Something Beautiful." "Something Beautiful, Something Good." Or "Jesus, Jesus, There's Just Something About That Name." But they wrote about 700 songs, by the way. And still writing. Still living, still writing. And yeah, what a blessing. So, you know, today the whole Christian world is celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And it's definitely something to celebrate, to remember. Our Christ, our Savior, lives. He is not dead. We remember the pictures that stood out in our mind when we visited Israel. We'd seen the pictures before, but to stand and see the place that they believe was the burial tomb of Christ, with the tomb being empty, You know, that's a powerful image to bear in your mind. You have your Bibles, right? You turn to Revelation chapter 1. Then let's read a verse over here. This is the great revelation of Christ that the Lord gave to John the Apostle. And I want to have you look with me in verse 17. As the Lord appeared, and you're probably familiar with the description that John gives, he said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last." I believe the Lord's still telling us to fear not when we're tempted to be afraid. "Fear not. I am the first and the last." And listen to what he says in verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell," or Sheol, Hades. "I have the keys of hell and of death. I am alive. I was dead. Behold, look, see, I'm alive forevermore, forever and always, forever and ever." Well, the one who had no beginning and the one who has no end, he says, "I have the keys of Hades, the keys of Hades, the keys of death." And that means he's not subject to them. He has the keys. He has authority over them. Amen. He has authority over them. They are subject to him. Death is subject to him. He is not subject to death. See, you and I, death still, unfortunately, gets our physical body. But he said death is subject to him. And no one else has that authority. Amen. No one else has ever had that authority. They are subject to him. Because if you were to visit Saudi Arabia and make your way over to the city of Medina, there is a great green dome under which the Prophet Muhammad is buried. And millions and tens of millions of pilgrims, Muslim pilgrims, make their way there every year to pay homage to the tomb of Muhammad, where his body has rotted and turned to dust. But one thing that great, big, giant green dome represents, and in fact declares, is that Muhammad had no authority over death. Death had authority over him. The same thing could be said to be true for Buddha. Nobody really knows where Buddha was buried. Somewhere in China, but you know, different Buddhist sects compete with one another for where his body actually is. Well, we know it turned to dust and ash, so that we also realize that Buddha had no authority over death. Amen. Neither did any of the Dalai Lamas or popes, because popes, though they're called vicars of Christ, like basically Christ on earth, in a sense, they all died and were buried, and their bones are still in the grave. They had no authority over death. But Christ alone had authority over death. He said, "I am he," verse 18, "that lives and was dead. And look, behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. Every religious leader in the world besides Christ, priests, popes, potentates, whoever they were, holy men, they all died and stayed dead. Their bodies rotted in the tomb. But the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ is empty. because he lives. Amen. Because he lives. Amen. An empty grave is there, the song says, because he lives. Now, if you also put your finger over in John's gospel, I want you to make your way there with me to John chapter 14. I want to read a verse over here. Amen. Y'all with me?
Yes.
John chapter 14, this is the day before the Lord's death. The day before his death, he says in John 14 and verse 19, this is what he tells his disciples, yet a little while, I'm in John 14, 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, or as the New King James says, you will see me, because I live, and you will live also. In just a little while, the world, he's talking about the lost world, the world of lost, blind, spiritually blind mankind, the world will see me no more, because he was on his way to the cross to die, to be crucified, to be buried. So as far as this world was concerned, that would be the end of him. Like when brother David spoke Wednesday night, he talked about how the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they were so happy to see him go. He was a pest to them and a thorn in their sides. They were happy to be rid of him. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. His disciples, because he's speaking here about the resurrection. He would be back. But to the world, you know, death is the end.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, as far as the world is concerned. Then a person who died becomes nothing but a memory. And as the years pass, they become nothing but a distant memory. And it's hard to even remember things about them and how they looked. And when that generation passes, well, then basically they're not even a memory anymore. They're just gone. But here is just a principle. The world will see me no more. Well, you know, when a person dies, it doesn't really matter, in a sense, whether they were loved or unloved, because they become a distant memory and then they're just gone altogether. So as far as the world is concerned, was this person a credit to society? Were they a detriment to society? The world doesn't know. The world doesn't care. Were they good? Were they evil? The world doesn't know. The world doesn't care, because they're out of sight. Nobody remembers them. Thoughts like that is what caused Solomon to write, "Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity." He said, because everybody goes to the same place, death. Everybody dies. No matter how much you achieve, no matter how much you accomplish, no matter how many PhDs you get, you die just as dead as the guy who had nothing. You're just as dead. But of course, we know that death isn't the end of existence. Death for the believer is just a passage from this life into God's eternity.
Amen.
But as far as the world, he says, the world will see me no more, but you will. You will see me. And of course, this referring to the resurrection, because he appeared to his disciples. He rose on the third day and appeared to his disciples for 40 days. For 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. The book of Acts chapter 1, when Luke was writing his letter, his treatise, King James calls it, to Theophilus, he said that he showed himself alive, speaking of Christ, he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death and crucifixion, being seen of them for 40 days. 40 days he was seen of his disciples. So, and then when he did appear to them, you know what he said? Look, don't be afraid. Come touch me. Feel my hands. Feel my side. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phantom, because A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. He rose, and he rose physically from the grave.
Amen.
And he says, and I'm alive forevermore.
Thank you, Lord.
Never to die again. And of course, his resurrection is the promise of our own. And because he lives, he says, right here, John 14, because I live, verse 19, you shall live also. Because I live, you will live also. Speaking of his resurrection, you will live also. You will live. You will live. You may die, and unless Christ comes in our lifetime and raptures us out of here, you will die. But Jesus gives this assurance, you will live.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
His resurrection is proof of our own.
Amen.
Now, I want to make just a couple of quick points this morning that is based on this old Bill and Gloria Gaither song, because it, as simple as it is, it's theologically good.
Amen.
The first point I'd like to make is this: because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can. And I can face it without fear.
Right.
All fear is gone, like the song says.
Amen.
It's biblical. Because he lives in me, Christ lives in me, because we have his promises and assurances, I can face tomorrow without fear. And if you think about it, tomorrow has a lot of uncertainties. This afternoon has a lot of uncertainties. But we are living in unprecedented times. If you think the 1960s were a period of upheaval, the 60s have nothing on right now. They really have nothing. We have had a COVID pandemic for the last couple of years that was unprecedented in human history. It closed the world. It closed the whole world. It spread almost overnight, it seems like, and closed the whole world. And in that closure, it altered the world.
Yes, it did.
It actually altered the entire world, and it did that in a number of ways. Yes. And I would like for you to consider this. First of all, there was a staggering death toll. Now, that alone altered the world, altered families everywhere, altered people's health, family members. That over 6 million and counting died as a result of the COVID pandemic. But I want you to think about something else. That stay-at-home mandate when they closed the world, it altered the business model of how the entire business part of the world operate. It altered that, and it altered it perhaps forever. The whole business landscape changed dramatically.
Yeah.
For one thing, people were used to running out to the store. You need something? You run to this store or that store. But the brick and mortar stores were already in trouble because of people shopping online, but the COVID pandemic that shut down retailing, unless you were Walmart or the grocery store, but all the small businesses, and not only small businesses, big, giant chain retailers started dropping like flies. I mean, people can't go in their stores and shop. They're forced to shut down. So the business models, you know how many stores went bankrupt? And are still going bankrupt?
True.
Just in our own area, Pier 1, they're gone. J.C. Penney, Lane Bryant, J. Crew, Century 21, GNC, the Vitamin Place, Brooks Brothers. Brooks Brothers been around for 200 years.
Wow.
Neiman Marcus, Hertz Rent-A-Car. You start thinking about, Kmart. They got, 3 stores left in the whole country? Internet sales, behemoths like Amazon kind of conquered the world, you know. Others folded up. Some are still folding up. So think about how the COVID crisis altered the business landscape, but consider something else. It's still altering the business landscape because of a disappearing workforce.
That's right. Yeah.
There was an article just in October by Atlantic Magazine. They said, where did 7 million American workers go? Where did they go? Stores everywhere trying to hire people. 7 million workers disappeared.
Wow.
They weren't raptured.
No.
I'm pretty sure they weren't raptured. But my wife's still here. That's proof they weren't raptured. Y'all are still here. But the whole retail restaurant landscape scratching their head. Where'd all the workers go?
Amen.
Well, yeah. Well, you know, that's part of it. The COVID crisis also created a stay at home and work from home model, and that changed everything, because a lot of folks just not going back. They decided, you know what? I can work from home, and if you can't use me to work from home, I'll find somebody else who can.
That's right.
So I don't know if things will ever go back to the way it was pre-COVID. But all of this has led to other things, like scarcity. When you think about this, factories closed. All these companies closed that produced manufactured goods, not just in the United States, but all over the world. So there are shortages in the land of plenty.
Amen.
And we've lived in the land of plenty all of our lives. I mean, we are unfamiliar with this territory we're in right now. You need something, you run to the store and get it.
Right.
Well, now if you need something, you better hope you can find it. I've been trying to find some soffit vinyl siding since Hurricane Ida.
Right, right.
Nobody's got it. And then somebody says they got it at Walmart by the time they got it at Home Depot. By the time you get there, they don't have it. Scarcity. How many products? How many goods have become hard to find? Well, factories closed down. They can't get workers. You know. So what does all of that lead to? Inflation. What you can find is more expensive. So, look, what I'm saying is these are troubling times. Because how far is this inflation going to go? Well, that's exactly right. Only the Lord knows. And then top all of that off with war in Europe. First time since World War II. With no sign of ending. In fact, the fears are it could be escalating. And you've got a madman in power over there in Russia who thinks he's Adolf Hitler reincarnated and acts like it. We're seeing things in our world that we didn't think we'd ever see again. This kind of warfare, this kind of brutality, targeting of civilians. That's not even to mention unprecedented weather. Not to mention unprecedented crime. Because it's got mayors, governors, people scratching their heads all across America. Where's all this crime coming from? And along with the increase in crime is a diminished police force.
That's right. Amen.
So I'll tell you, they can be troubling times that we live in. I was astonished just this in the past 2 weeks at developments that I thought were a little bit Orwellian, but actually falling into place with Bible prophecy. Right here in the United States now, implants in the hand. So that you can scan your hand, no longer need cash, no longer need a credit card, just scan your hand.
Right.
And You know, while that isn't itself the mark of the beast, it's preparing the way. It's preparing the way for the mark of the beast, who will, of course, use this technology. And then I don't know if you've heard of the drastic crackdowns in Shanghai that China has mandated, total shutdown of their entire cities because of COVID. China, one of the most oppressive regimes on the face of the earth. They don't want anybody leaving their house. You are confined to your house. And they have robotic dogs patrolling the streets of Shanghai. Did y'all see that on the news? Robotic dogs. I'm thinking, am I looking at a science fiction movie? No, this is right now, 2022. That's where we are, right? 2022. Yeah. Right now, robotic dogs, while drones are flying overhead to make sure no people are on the streets. It's exactly like an end-time movie, exactly like it. In the meantime, our nation has, if we thought the 1960s were a period of immorality, it's got nothing on today. Morality has been thrown completely out the window. Everything is upside down. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. You know, the Bible speaks of an end time shaking, where the Bible says, in the past, I shook the earth, but in the last days, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. In fact, I want you to make your way over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. You're still with me, right?
Yes.
All right. Let's turn back here for a minute. I just want to read a couple of verses. We live in a time of shaking. Everything is being shaken. Everything. Every industry, from school, education, religion, everything is being shaken. I believe that COVID was an instrument in bringing a lot of this not only to pass, but just putting it all into fast forward, because it was happening already. But after COVID, we see so much unraveling, families unraveling, people unraveling, society unraveling. In Hebrews 12, let me just read a couple of verses over here. I'm going to begin in verse, this whole passage is great to read, but I'm going to read just a few verses beginning in verse 24. It speaks of, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We're not under the old covenant anymore. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not sacrificing animals. We're not obligated to keep a Sabbath, a Saturday Sabbath, or any other of the demands of a law in order to obtain righteousness, because righteousness only comes by faith through Christ, in Christ. To the mediator, of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Make sure you don't refuse the voice of God. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. Now, this is a reference to God speaking on the mountain where the law was given on Sinai, and the mountain quaked, and even Moses was terrified. Everybody was terrified. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Amen. Everything is being shaken. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken in these last days. Everything is being shaken. And yet there are some things, he says, that cannot be shaken. And that's what will be left. What do you think can't be shaken? God's purposes. God's plans. You're not going to alter God's purposes. You're not going to alter God's plans. All the things that come, God still reigns. He's still in control. I'm going to tell you something else that can't be shaken to the point of collapse. Now, the word to shake, this, everything that can be shaken, it means to totter. It means to shake, of course. It can mean to topple over, because that could be a mountain. It could be a person. It could be an institution, no matter how financially well off it can seem to be at a moment. It can be shaken, but there are things that cannot be shaken.
Amen.
That's God's purposes, God's plans,
Amen.
And God's people.
Yes. Thank you.
God's people, the church. Look, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That doesn't mean the gates of hell won't assault the church.
That's right.
They will. They do. The gates of hell assault the church being the people of God, right?
Right.
The people of God. Under assault, under attack. The devil wants to shake us because he wants to topple us.
That's right.
But there are things, he tells us right here, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, I believe there's a lot of Christians who feel like they're being shaken right now. I mean, our whole world's being shaken. We're being shaken along with it. But in the shaking process, we discover who is rooted in the Word of God and who is not.
Yes.
Because if you are rooted in the Word of God, you will stand. You will stand because your faith and confidence is not based on what's going on all around you. It's not based on these circumstances. It's not based on your feelings. It's not based on your emotions. It's based on the unchanging, unshakable, never changing Word of God.
Amen.
Everything else, heaven and earth, will pass away. But my Word will not pass away.
Amen.
So if you want to remain when everything else has shaken, we have to be grounded, based squarely, soundly on the Word of God.
Amen.
Everything else will be shaken. Everything else. This world's being shaken right now, and I believe it's only going to get worse. I would like to tell you, yeah, there's a bright new horizon. All we got to do is elect somebody new, and the whole world will be better. I think when you're the captain of the Titanic, it doesn't matter a whole lot who the captain is. We might think it matters a whole lot. Now, I'm not saying you totally abandon all involvement in the... We have to live here. We want to make it as good a world as we can while we're here. But in the final analysis, this world is the Titanic. It has already struck the iceberg. It's going to sink. So I am of the personal persuasion that while we want to see the best person possible in office, maybe just give us a little bit more time, maybe. But in the final analysis, what are they going to do when the ship is sinking? Let's rearrange the chairs. Let's serve a different course meal. I mean, the ship is sinking. This is the time for the church to be declaring abandoned ship. And Jesus is your only hope. He is the only lifeboat. He is the only life preserver. What cannot be shaken will remain. So this is the time for the church to shine. It really is time for the church to shine. While everybody else is falling apart, we realize everything is falling in place. The Lord is in control. He reigns. And we can be a beacon of stability and hope and peace in a world that's being so desperately shaken. Because he lives,
Amen.
I can face tomorrow.
Right.
I can face it with all of its uncertainties, complexities, all the things that people are just terrified about, because he lives and he lives in me. And because I know his word is true, I can face tomorrow and even rejoice in the birth of a child, although I'm not planning to have any more. I'm having great-grandchildren now, okay, great-grandchildren. But I can rejoice in the birth of a great-grandchild, even in this crazy, topsy-turvy, upside-down world, because I know who holds the future. I know who holds the future. So I can face this world without fear. I want you to know today that the devil doesn't hold the future. I want you to know today that Putin doesn't hold the future. He's a wannabe dictator. A cruel, evil dictator. But he doesn't hold the future. In fact, his grip of terror, his reign of terror, is only temporary. He won't be around long. There's been a whole lot of dictators in the last century. A lot of dictators. And they all have one thing in common. They're dead. Now, they terrorized the world for a long time, but if you remember people like Cambodia's Pol Pot, Pol Pot was one of the most evil men who ever lived, the head of the Khmer Rouge, who devastated his own country, massacred, mass genocide. Talk about an evil devil. He's dead. Some of you remember Uganda's Idi Amin. A cruel, vicious, slaughterer, genocidal maniac, he's dead. Or you remember Adolf Hitler, responsible for the death of at least 50 million people, attempted to eradicate the Jews from off the face of the earth. He was determined to establish a kingdom that would last 1,000 years. It didn't last more than 5 or 6. He's dead. And then there were others like Lenin, Stalin, one of the most brutal men who ever lived. If you're going to talk about some of the most brutal men in all history, Hitler's probably number one, but Stalin would be right there too. Stalin responsible for probably 50 million deaths in his own country. He's dead, by the way. You would have to add to that list of some of the worst dictators who ever lived. You'd have to add Mao Zedong, the founder of the Communist Party in China, responsible for what China is today. Again, a man who probably was responsible for the deaths of over 50 million people. Saddam Hussein, Italy's Mussolini. I mean, there have been a lot of evil men in the world. Putin's just... He's a pimple, and he won't be here long because he'll get squeezed soon enough. He doesn't hold the future, but we know who does. Psalms 37:1, listen to this passage. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Fret not. Don't be angry. Don't be upset. Don't be in a turmoil. Don't let your life, spin out of control because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and will wither like the green herb. They won't be here long. Romans 16:20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. For our God, Psalms 47:7, is the king of all the earth. He's the king of all the earth. Our God reigns, like the song we sing. Our God reigns, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow with joy. Amen. I can face tomorrow with singing. I can face tomorrow with hope. In fact, I can face tomorrow with confidence. Amen. And because he lives, all fear is gone. The worry, the anxiety, all fear is gone. I don't have to be afraid. Why not? Because I know he holds the future. He holds the future. I want to tell you something else today before we run out of time. Because he lives, I can face yesterday. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. I can face tomorrow. I can face today, of course. But because he lives, I can also face yesterday. I'm talking about facing my past. Now, I don't live there. Because you can't drive forward, you know, just always looking in the rearview mirror. I don't live in the past, but I also don't deny that it's back there. I don't want to constantly dredge up the past, and I don't like it if others do. None of us like that, dredging up our past. We don't want it replayed over and over in our minds. And you know why we don't have to do that? Because God has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. I know that I'm forgiven. And I have such great peace just knowing whatever my past was, I'm a new creation. Amen. And I'm forgiven and I'm washed in the blood. Hallelujah. Years ago when I was a brand new Christian, I wasn't even in the ministry at the time, but I had to drive across parts of Louisiana and Texas training different hairstyling shops. And I was newly saved. And back in those days, I thought I had to impress people with a big car, you know, because that's what I was taught you had to do. If you're going to be in this business, you got to have the biggest, finest, sleekest car, because when you drive up, you want people to say, he's a success. So I bought a Cadillac Eldorado. The hood was so long, you had to start turning half a block away, you know. That's the longest hood ever made, I think. So I would drive to Texas and parts of Louisiana in this big Cadillac Eldorado, but now I'm saved and I'm regretting having this monstrosity of a car. But it had an 8-track tape player. And I had some Jimmy Swaggart 8-track tapes. And one of the songs that I played over and over and over was God Took Away My Yesterday. God took away my yesterday and left me free from sin. Yeah. And in that home of glory, he'll never mention them. Yeah. My past is forgiven. Praise God. Yep. I can remember that old song like, he'll never remember them. Yeah. Yeah. So I look back. Just like any of us do, you're a Christian, you can look back on your past and there's remorse and there's regret. There's things you wish perhaps you would have done a little differently. Right. But we know whatever we've done, we are forgiven. God took away my yesterday and left me free from sin. I want to mention this to us because I believe there are still Christians who struggle with what they've done in their lives, done with their past, and they just don't think that God would really forgive them because of the things they've done. I've had numbers of people through the years who've told me, I just don't think God can forgive me. I'll never forget one man. We were in Russia, and this man came to one of our meetings on the sidewalk, and he said, God could never forgive me for what I've done. And I told him, the Lord can forgive you no matter what you've done. He said, no, he can't forgive me. Now, this man was an alcoholic, and he had been an alcoholic for many years because when he was in the military, they sent him to Afghanistan. You know, Russia was in Afghanistan a long time before we were. And they were guilty of committing atrocities there, just like they're committing right now. Right now, they're committing these war crimes, killing civilians, where they were doing that in Afghanistan. And this man was a machine gunner on a helicopter. And he said, I killed whole towns. I just mowed everybody down, men, women, and children. God can never forgive me. Now, that's a horrible, horrible, horrible crime. How could such a person be forgiven? And yet, God forgives the repentant. Those who truly repent and believe, God can forgive. And God will forgive. The Apostle Paul, we don't think about this often, but the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he said, I am the least of the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted the church of God. You know, Paul, before God changed his name, he was Saul of Tarsus, committed horrible atrocities against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we thought of him in today's terms, you would think the man had been demon-possessed because he was intent on eradicating the church of God. It was like something was driving him to kill as many Christians as he possibly could. He said, I persecuted the church. I mean, he threw Christ's followers in jail. He had them beaten. He separated families. He had men killed. And you know what their crimes were? The men that he killed? Their crime was they followed Jesus Christ. That was their crime. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible said, Saul made havoc of the church. He terrorized the church, entering into every house and hailing men, dragging men and women, dragged them out and committed them to prison. That's what Acts 8:3 says. I mean, he wanted to eradicate the church of Christ. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible goes on and speaks of Saul. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Breathing it out. It's like he was so filled with rage against Christians, against the church, that his every breath was words and thoughts of wanting to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in persecuting the church, if you remember Acts chapter 9, the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus and said, you're persecuting me. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, he said, whom thou persecutest. And this is why Paul would say things, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Because of what he did against the church. I want you to think about this. He railed against, fought against, terrorized, not wicked men, not murderers, not rapists, but followers of Jesus. Innocent men and women who simply wanted to serve the Lord Jesus. They were the target of his animosity and his hatred. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the foremost of sinners. I'm worse than all of them. Certainly, his past was worse than any of the other apostles. While they all were guilty of sin, none were guilty like Paul. Charles Wesley once said that true believers are humbled all their lives for the sins they committed before they believed. Amen. True Christians are humbled all their lives. Now, we shouldn't be tormented by those sins because the Lord forgives us. We shouldn't be vexed by those sins because the Lord forgives us. But we should be humbled by them. Because we know that we are what we are and who we are, just like Paul said, by the grace of God. Amen. By the grace of God, I am. That God could save a wretch like me. The least likely person you would ever think God would call to serve him and preach the gospel was Saul of Tarsus.
That's right.
If you were going to pick a man that God would save and choose to serve him, it wouldn't be him.
No.
But that's exactly who God chose. But the point I'm making here is that Paul did not deny his past.
No.
He didn't live in the past. But he lived with the knowledge of his past, and it kept him, it was one of the things I believe that kept him humble, because he knew what he was capable of. He knew what he had been, and he knew how much the Lord forgave him. Who is he that loveth much? He that is forgiven much. So if the Lord could forgive Paul, why couldn't he forgive you? Brother Rusty, you just don't know what I've done. Well, did you kill Christians? Did you beat Christians? Did you go into their homes and drag them out and throw them into prison? Innocent people, men, women? Well, I don't think you did that. And if the Lord forgave Paul, I believe he could forgive you. Did you commit adultery with another man's wife? And then wait, not just commit adultery with another man's wife. Did you get her pregnant? And then did you have her husband killed? I don't think you did that. But David did. And God forgave him. When we repent, when we're truly repentant, we turn from sin, turn to Christ, then because he lives, I can face my yesterday. I said, but Brother Rusty, I sinned after I became a believer. I sinned, I fell terribly. Well, did you deny the Lord? Did you deny him three times publicly? Repeatedly? Did you deny him repeatedly, publicly? Because Peter did. Peter did. And the Lord said, you're done. Peter, you're toast. I can never use you again. No. Peter repented. He wept. And the Lord told him, Peter, go feed my sheep.
Amen.
He never said, you're done. I can never use you. He
Thank
said,
you,
go feed my sheep.
Amen.
What is that? That's forgiveness.
Amen.
That's mercy. That's grace.
Thank you, Lord.
He could look back at his past because Christ lives and know he's forgiven. Three times the Lord told him, go feed my sheep, Peter.
Amen.
Don't wallow in your defeat. Don't wallow in this place of failure. Don't wallow in the sin. I forgive you. Now go do the work of the kingdom.
Amen.
Get up.
Praise
do the work of the kingdom.
Amen.
Because he lives.
Hallelujah.
I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face yesterday. And because he lives, I can face death without fear.
Thank you, Lord.
Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its terror for the believer. For the unbeliever, they need to be afraid. The unbeliever needs to be afraid. But one day you and I, we'll close our eyes here in this world. Again, unless the Lord comes in our lifetime. Lord, come in our lifetime. That's our prayer.
Amen.
But should he tarry,
right,
we close our eyes here. We need not have any fear or terror of death. My mom, when she knew that her hours were short on earth, she looked at me and she said, I'm ready.
Yeah.
And she said, and I'm not afraid. I'm ready, and I'm not afraid.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. That's how we face death.
Amen.
You live ready, and you have no fear, because we know, because I live, he said, you live also. You live also. This mortal has to take off this mortality and put on immortality. and we live forever.
Thank you, Lord.
The Lord said, I got a place for you. I got a place for you. My Father's house. If it weren't true, I would have told you. God took away my yesterdays and left me free from sin. And in that home of glory, he'll never mention them. In a land far away, they'll always stay. In a deep sea named forget, God took away my yesterdays the moment we met. Because he lives, Father, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior. That our Savior lives. Our Savior lives. Our Savior lives. Lord, I pray that you would comfort our hearts in a difficult time. Lord, in a time of uncertainty, let us be reminded that you live in us, you walk with us, you never leave or forsake us, no matter what the future holds. And that you forgive us, you took away all of our past, all of our yesterdays, you made us new creations, and you never hold those things against us. And that in dying for our sins, you prepare the way for our great salvation. That includes eternal life with you, with the saints of God of all generations. Comfort our hearts with this knowledge, I pray. And bless us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray it.
Amen.
Amen. Because he lives, I can face life. I can face death. If you're not certain of your place in Christ, that you've made peace with him, if you're not sure that your past is forgiven, I can't think of a better day than today to make sure. No matter what it's been, persecutor of Christians, if Paul could be forgiven, so can you.
Amen.
Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. If we can pray.